वन्देहं श्रीगुरो श्रीजटा परकमलं श्रीगुरु वैष्णवं श्रीरूपं साग्रजातं सहगना रत्नतन्वितं तं सजीवं सुदयितं सवधूतं हरिजनसहितं कृष्ण चैतन्यदेवं श्रीराधा कृष्णपादा सहगना ललिता श्रीविशाखान्वितंश्च So, we have been asked to speak to you tonight on the wonderful process known as Mantra Yoga. There's some music somewhere that could be turned off. Music should be turned off. Most important. Music. Yeah. So, this Mantra Yoga science, it is not some new invention from the modern-day scientific laboratories. This Mantra Yoga science actually existed even before the universe came into existence. Just as the yoga system, it's an eternal system of elevating the consciousness. One aspect of that yoga system is known as Mantra Yoga. Mantra is a Sanskrit word. In Sanskrit, every syllable has clear, distinct meaning. Man refers to mind, and tra means the liver. So a mantra is a sound vibration which delivers the mind. So when one advances in yoga practice to the various limbs of the yoga system, such as yam, niyam, the do's and the do-nots, asana, sitting in the various postures, and pranayama, doing the breathing exercises, then one progresses to a stage where one's mind becomes very calm, it becomes very steady. This is described in Bhagavad Gita as a lamp in a windless place does not waver. So the transcendentalist whose mind has been subdued remains always fixed in transcendence. So, the modern-day society in which we live, it is a very turbulent society, especially now we are seeing how that turbulence has become increased many, many times over. But this wonderful science of Mantra Yoga is available for everyone, even if someone is too old or too sick to perform the asanas and the pranayamas. Everyone can practice this Mantra Yoga system, which is very sublime. There are actually thousands and thousands of different mantras given in the Vedas. So the idea is that by vibrating the mantra, that sound vibration then becomes a suitable object of meditation for the mind. One has to concentrate in order to say the mantra. That is the first mental focus required. One has to say the mantra. And then, one has to also hear the mantra. So So, in this way, between the vibration of the mantra and the hearing of the mantra, the mind becomes trapped in the middle, very happily trapped in absorption in the mantra. And by the power of the mantra, then one is actually elevated beyond the three modes of material nature. Krishna describes in the Bhagavad Gita, Tribhir Gunamaya Bhayavayar Ebi Sarvam Idam Jagat Mohitam Nabijanati Mam Ebya Pramavyayam. Deluded by the three modes, goodness, passion, and ignorance, the whole world does not know me, who am above the modes and inexhaustible. So this mantra system, mantra yoga system, if practiced on a regular daily basis, the ideal time is before sunrise every day, because in the early morning hours, this is called Brahma Muhurta. There are three modes of the material nature. There is the mode called Sattva Guna, that is the mode of goodness. There is the mode known as Raja Guna, that is the mode of passion. And there is the mode known as Tama Guna, the mode of ignorance. In the early morning hours before the sunrise, when it is very, very powerful spiritual atmosphere, that is called Sattva Guna. And when the sun comes up and everyone is waking up thinking money, 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 they get in the mud of passion, running here, running there, getting in the traffic jam, running to school before the bell rings. So in this way, the mud of passion, everyone's running, running, running for material progress. And then finally at the end, after a hard day of passionate endeavor, then they want to go into ignorance, taking some liquor or something like that, just kind of blot it all out and go to sleep. That's called mode of ignorance. But the beauty of the mantra yoga system is, if one will take advantage of that special time of the day, the sattva guna period, before the sun comes up in the morning, to absorb one's mind in mantra, then one becomes, it's just like when you charge your mobile phone. You see, you wouldn't go out if your mobile phone's battery was not sufficiently charged. Because what will happen, some important call will come in and your phone will go dead. You see. So, if one charges one's spiritual batteries before the sun comes up, when it's most powerful, that's when you can most easily get the most powerful charge by chanting mantra. Then that mantra will, the power of the mantra will energize you throughout the entire day, all the way until the next session the following morning. In other words, you'll be able to deal with the material nature in such a way that you're not affected by it. You will be transcendental to the material nature even while you're dealing with it successfully. Some people think to become a true yogi in the highest ultimate sense, you have to go to the Himalayas and live in a cave, you see. But actually, the greatest yogi of all is Arjuna in Bhagavad Gita. And he did not give up his professional activities to become the topmost of all yogis. He wanted to do that. At the time, he was a professional warrior. He was a military man. He was thinking, what is this career, military career? It is causing me so much disturbance. Let me just give it up and go meditate. But actually, there was a divine purpose for him to continue in his career. So after hearing the Bhagavad Gita, he agreed to do that. In the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna is explaining the importance of this mantra yoga system. Satatam kirtayanto mam yatam tascha dridavratah namasham tascha mam nityam nitya yukta upasate. Always absorbed in chanting mantras, you see. Always absorbed in chanting those mantras which are manifestations of my transcendental name, you see. These great yogis are always worshipping me in devotion. So the mantra yoga system, actually there's so many different mantras. Just like Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya, Namo Narasimhaya, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hari Hari, Hari Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hari. There are so many thousands and millions of mantras. The Kali, Santarana Upanishad, describes that in the age known as Kali, there is one specific mantra which is most powerful and which is most effective. The age of Kali, according to Vedic wisdom, the age of Kali began 5,000 years ago. There was a great battle called Kurukshetra in India. And you can go to that place. If you go to India, you can go to Delhi and you can get on the appropriate train and you can get off at the Kurukshetra station. It's a real place. It's not mythology. And you can go and you can see where this battle took place and where just before the battle the famous Bhagavad Gita was spoken. So this happened just before this age of Kali began. Because in this age of Kali, as we can see today, just looking at the news or going on the internet, we can see how much quarrel is going on in the world. I mean, it's just crazy. Unnecessarily, even though the whole basis of the universe is love, somehow we're out of harmony with our roots. We get in this abnormal, you know, envious, hateful sort of mentality. So, just the great sages, they could foresee what was coming. Therefore, they put into writing this Vedic wisdom. Before the Kali Yuga began, the Vedic wisdom was going on simply by oral recitation. The gurus and the students were so perfect. The guru, he could recite 18,000 verses of one work known as Srimad Bhagavatam. The guru, he could recite 18,000 verses of Sanskrit poetry. And the students were so sharp and so clear in their brains, by one hearing they could then repeat all 18,000 verses, not miss one syllable. So of course that's inconceivable for us today in this modern world. We can hardly even remember our social security number sometimes. What to speak of 18,000 verses of Sanskrit poetry. So, out of kindness, the great sages could perceive that this, what was coming down the tubes in this age, when we're so much caught up in the rat race, our minds are so disturbed by so much quarrel and hypocrisy and cheating and terror and so many things going on, that makes our minds agitated. They knew that we wouldn't be able to retain by memory all of these teachings. So, they placed them very thoughtfully and very mercifully. They placed them into written form. And the entryway text into this vast body of knowledge is called Bhagavad Gita. This book is the gateway that then, once one understands the Bhagavad Gita perfectly, then you can go into all the Vedic texts and derive great understanding. So the whole mantra yoga science is explicated in great detail in the Vedic wisdom. And in the specific Vedic text known as Kali Santanana Upanishad, the specific mantra is recommended as being the most powerful, the most effective. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So, of course, we are chanting many different mantras, but especially this mantra we take as our central focus because we understand these great sages who bestowed upon us this Vedic knowledge were highly realized in transcendental wisdom. They were fully enlightened sages. They had knowledge which goes far beyond any speculations of the modern day philosophers or the modern day scientists. They knew even more about the material world than the sciences have yet to discover. Just like if we look in one text known as the Vishnu Purana, it is specifically stated how many different species there are of each variety. Jalaja Navalakshani stavaro langsha vinshati karmayo rudra sankhyakaha pakshinam dashalakshanam trimsha lakshani pashavaha chatur lakshani manashaha. So this verse in Sanskrit poetry is actually explaining there's 900,000 species coming from the water. There are 2 million species who are non-moving, like trees and plants. There are 1,100,000 types of insects and reptiles. There are 2 million types of birds. There are 3 million types of beasts and 400,000 different types of human species. So this knowledge has yet to been discovered. The scientists have not discovered all those species yet. So the great sages, they were, even in material knowledge, they were more advanced than our modern day scientists. Even the warriors in the former times. They didn't require big factories to manufacture weapons. Simply through mantra chanting, they can invoke very powerful weapons. These weapons were very precise. One person could be killed and the person standing next to them wouldn't be touched at all. I mean, they're very, very precise weapons. Of course, warfare in those days was beyond our conception. In modern day world, warfare has become very barbaric activity. Just like now, this war going on between Israel and Lebanon, so many innocent civilians are being killed. It's horrible. Women and children, farmers, merchants, it just doesn't make sense. In the former times, if there was some competition for who will rule a part of the world, the two kings would battle it out with their armies. They wouldn't involve the civilians. In fact, even there's one Greek historian who was traveling around the world. He happened to be in India when there was a war going on between two opposing kings. And he was amazed to note that the farmers were out in the field working their crops right next to the battlefield without completely in peaceful state of mind. The war was going on here, and here they were out there working the field while the battle was going on like it was no big deal. Because the civilians were not at all affected. In fact, the warriors themselves fought with such, it was actually amazing chivalry. In the evening, after they would fight on the battlefield, they would get together as friends and socialize with each other. They were actually more friendly than two competing football teams nowadays. They would get together in the evening and they would joke and talk at my dear brother. In this way they would be friends. In the evening and during the day they would fight to see who would actually win the battle. Something like just two political parties, seeing who will win the election, and whoever loses says, "All right, I shake your hand and I congratulate you, you're the honest winner of this political campaign." So actually the wars formerly were fought in this sort of mood of civility. And the weapons that were used by the leading warriors were actually invoked by mantras. So we are not going to teach you how to invoke such weapons. Because there's something more powerful than these weapons of the Kshatriyas, and that is the mantra which will deliver us from this world, you see. There are many different types of mantras, just like in India, the snake charmers, you see, they can chant one mantra. Someone may also have been bitten by a poisonous snake, and they may be in a coma. So by mantra, the expert mantra chanter, he can actually revive that snake bite victim by mantra, the power of mantra. So mantra is very powerful, but the most powerful mantra actually is that mantra which delivers us from the cycle of birth and death. So what is that cycle of birth and death? We may not remember, but according to the Vedic wisdom, and according to common sense, if we really think about it in depth, we have had many, many births and deaths in this material world. And whatever mentality we have when we leave this particular body, that mentality, as Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, yam yam vapi smadam bhavam chajantyante kalevaram. Whatever state of being you have in your mind when you leave the body, that carries you to your next type of body. If someone is thinking, you know, I really like to sleep, then the human body is not so suitable. You can become bare. Bare body is more suitable. Or if someone thinks, I like to have sex in the morning, sex in the evening, sex at lunchtime, sex. So human body, there is some restriction how much the body can actually handle. But pigeons, they can go on mating 40 or 50 times a day with no problem. So according to one's mentality, then one will get a suitable body. And if the mind is absorbed in transcendence on the spiritual plane, then you will actually get a spiritual body. You will enter into a transcendental dimension where there's no birth, no death, no old age, no disease, no income tax, no traffic jam. So this is actually the goal of the yogis. They want to enter into that spiritual existence. So the yogis naturally want to maximize their spiritual activities and minimize their material activities. They undergo whatever material activities are necessary, you know, to pay their bills, etc., stay healthy, you know, keep the electricity on during the winter and the summer, or whatever. But their main focus is how to get out of the cycle of birth and death. So mantra yoga is actually the fruit of the yoga pathway. After you've done all your asanas and your pranayams, and you got to the point where you can just be peaceful and absorb your mind on one thing, at that point you can add the chanting. Of course, you can always start the mantra in the beginning too, because that will help you. Even in the beginning, before you become mature and you're going through the limbs of the yoga system, if you're too busy, you can, you know, and you don't have so much time, you can start mantra yoga in the very beginning just by chanting mantra. Especially this mantra is very effective. You can repeat after me, two words at a time: Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Krishna Krishna.
Krishna Krishna.
Hare Hare.
Hare Hare.
Hare Rama.
Hare Rama.
Hare Rama.
Hare Rama.
Rama Rama.
Rama Rama.
Rama, Rama.
Rama.
Hare Hare.
Hare Hare.
So this mantra will give you, you'll actually quickly become very advanced in yoga practice by chanting this mantra. The goal of yoga, which is a one-pointed mind, and of course the side effects is a healthy body too. That will come automatically if you can. And we encourage you, since you're here doing the yoga practice here, those of you who are serious about that, you continue doing your yoga practice. It's very good for peace of mind and focus and health. But now you add this Hare Krishna mantra or any other mantra. But especially this mantra is recommended in the Kali Santarana Upanishad. So we encourage you to try adding mantra yoga to your yoga practice. And in this way, you can actually taste some very, very sweet nectar. The nature of a living entity is what? Enjoyment, isn't it? We all want to be happy. We want to enjoy. Who wants to suffer? Anybody like suffering? Let's see your show of hands. Do you like suffering? No. This is confirmed in Vedanta Sutra, Anandamaya Vyaya, Anandamaya Vyasat. The nature of a living being is, he likes to enjoy. He is pleasure. Pleasure is his or her very nature. So, how do we tap into that nature? You see, we've been conditioned to be something that we're not. And what is that? That's called the body, actually. The body and the self are two distinct things. We are conditioned in the society in which we live to think, I'm this body. I'm a male. Or, I'm a female. I'm American. I'm Indian, I'm Russian. You see, we are conditioned to think I am this body. But the yogi realizes I'm not this body. I'm not white, I'm not black, I'm not this, I'm not that. I'm simply the Atma, the eternal spiritual particle, part and parcel, and qualitatively one with the Supreme Spirit whole. So, by misidentifying ourselves as being this body, which we are not, we are brought into a state of disharmony. We're out of sync. We have a whole world society right now which is out of sync with its source, the complete spirit of God. An entire world society which is out of sync. So the quickest and easiest way for an individual to get back in sync with his or her source is through chanting mantra. It's the quickest and easiest way to do that. As you begin to resynchronize yourself with your source, the ultimate source of all energies, the absolute truth, or God, the complete whole, as one begins to resynchronize themselves, then they begin to realize, I'm not this body. You actually develop spiritual awareness. In other words, you feel you actually live in a spirit, an identity which is beyond your body. You actually begin to feel how you're not your body, even though you're sitting in it. You feel as if you're not your body. And you're not affected. So even though the body may be getting old, it may be getting sick, one might even find themselves on their deathbed. But one thing, so what's the big deal? Just like now, I'm wearing this chadar and it's getting a little hot. So I may just say, all right, toss. So did I change? When that garment was removed? Am I still the same person or am I different now? So this body is simply like a chadar. We are wearing it just now. A girl's body, a boy's body, an Indian body, American body. We are simply wearing this body right now. In the time of death, we throw it aside, become a hassle. Maybe it's too, you know, it's not functioning properly anymore, so the laws of nature, it's simply discarded. All right. So one of two things will happen at the time of death. Either you will get another material body, which you have to go through the same thing again, birth, death, old age and disease, miseries of the mind and the body, miseries caused by, you know, the IRS and the Al-Qaeda and everybody else, or whatever, miseries caused by traffic jams, diseases, you know. And then miseries caused by natural disasters like tsunamis or hurricanes or tornadoes or cold winters or scorching heat. If one actually takes a spiritual body, you enter into a dimension known as the spiritual sky, or in Sanskrit it is called Pada Vyoma. One enters into Paravyama, spiritual sky. In that world, there is no birth, there is no death, there is no old age, and there is no disease. There is no miseries of the mind, no miseries of the body, no miseries caused by other living beings, and no miseries caused by natural disasters. It is simply a dimension of eternity, knowledge, and bliss. Our present existence is one of temporality, illusion, and anxiety. So this is the great benefit of chanting mantra. That one actually enters into a dimension beyond all the anxieties of material existence. So we encourage everyone to take up any bona fide mantra from the Vedic wisdom. It is stated that in the Vedic wisdom also, it is stated, Sampradaya Vihinaye Mantrashte Nishpala Mata. The mantra that you receive needs to come from a bona fide spiritual master. Otherwise, it will not be potent or effective. So, this is the actual system. Give it in Vedas. mantras are all there in the Vedas, but you actually need to approach a teacher who will give you the mantra. It's a personal thing. The potency of the teacher, when you, the teacher gives you the mantra personally, you see, then there's a certain, what they call shakti in Sanskrit language. There's a shakti or energy which comes in that mantra especially for you, which will enable that mantra then to be fully potent and powerful. Just like here, we have these nice lamps. But if the lamp is not plugged in, you see, then it will have no illuminating power. So when the teacher, when the spiritual master gives you the mantra, then the mantra is like the lamp. And that absolute truth, that complete whole, or God, that's the powerhouse. There are many names for that supreme absolute truth. Krishna, Christ, Jehovah, Allah, Brahman. So many are there, so many names. The guru is required because he connects the student with the powerhouse so that the full illuminating power of the mantra will come, so that by chanting the mantra, the student then becomes fully illuminated within. He or she becomes fully enlightened with transcendental knowledge, transcendental bliss, and eternality. That system is called initiation. When one actually becomes initiated by a bona fide spiritual master, receiving the mantra from the spiritual master and taking the vows the spiritual master administers, then at that moment one actually enters into eternality. One becomes deathless at that very moment. So the mantra is the vehicle that actually carries one into that realm of eternality. And of course it bestows all other benefits as well, even in the material existence. Your mind becomes very peaceful, and you'll see how much your health is improving very nicely. Actually, a disturbed mind is one of the major causes of disease in this world today. Mental disturbance then translates into physical disease. So if by chanting mantra, one's mind becomes very peaceful, then naturally one's health will improve. So we can ask now if anyone has any questions. We're happy to try to answer your questions. Anyone's asked a question? Yeah.
We have one, but it's one of those eternal questions or whatever that I don't know about the answers. But we always talk about we'd like to be happy at all times, right? You mentioned that earlier. We would all choose the path of feeling good and being happy, and you said that the ancients foresaw this coming and kind of tried to set us up and give us some tools. I mean, what about the inevitability of, won't say suffering, because I don't know that we have to suffer necessarily, but the good and the bad, the inevitability of that. There is that certain duality, right? And the combination.
There's a natural, in material existence, there is a natural duality of happiness and distress. That is the nature of the material world. Just as you have summer and winter here in Birmingham, you see. And there's day and night, sometimes we're healthy, sometimes we're sick. This is called duality. That is a natural thing. But that is not actually pleasing to the self. The self doesn't want to suffer. That's a thing. So, by the power of mantra yoga, by the liberating influence of mantra yoga, just like if you're flying in an airplane, sometimes the weather is very smooth and sometimes it's very turbulent. But when it's turbulent, what does the pilot do? He goes to a higher altitude. You can actually go beyond the turbulence. So mantra yoga will take you beyond the turbulence, beyond the dualities, into that realm where there's no more dualities and it's pure bliss. That's the advantage. On the material plane, there will always be good and bad. That's the nature of the material plane. You can't change them. There's always going to be, winter and summer. Those things are going to go on. It's natural. But one can actually situate oneself beyond the material plane, by achieving the spiritual platform of pure love for God. On that platform, one is not any longer disturbed by the dualities, even though they're still going on. One exists in a dimension beyond their influence. So it's a very, very wonderful experience to come to that plane of consciousness beyond the dualities of material existence. Because even if we're happy in this world, we know it's only temporary. So you can't really perfectly enjoy in this world. Even when you're happy, you're wondering, well, I wonder how long it's going to last. You're worried, well, how long will it last now? I know it won't last forever. So that even we're happy, we can't be fully happy. Just like a dog when he's eating. He's eating, but he's looking behind. Someone may come to steal the bowl. You've seen the dog when they take their meal, they're looking. They're afraid someone will steal it. So they can't fully enjoy the dog food. They're afraid somebody will come and take my dog food away from me. You see? Fear. So even when we're enjoying, we're afraid when I will lose my enjoyment.
Is it that opposite end that creates the good, though? If without that, would there not, there'd be nothing to connect or relate to? And as far as in this material world, you know what I'm saying?
In the material world, what you're saying is absolutely correct. But if you're happy with that, then,
Well, it was just curiosity.
The
two ends create the one, the eternal,
It is not necessary. Let's put it this way. In the transcendental existence, there are thousands, millions, actually an unlimited number of living beings who have never come to this world of duality, and they don't need it. They don't need it to be happy. They don't have to come down here and suffer, in a Birmingham traffic jam. It's not necessary. They're experiencing pure transcendental happiness in the spiritual world. They never had. Now, the qualification for living in that spiritual existence is to be a servant of God. But if one thinks, well, why should I serve God? I think I'd like to, maybe I could try to be God for a while. That might be interesting. So the Lord says, all right, try it. Check it out. Birmingham, Alabama, try it. Try to be God here. So you try it out. You see how it has some good points, it has some bad points. And after a while, after 10 million births of trying to be God in this material world, you think, well, maybe there's something better than being kicked around by the dualities birth after birth after birth. Maybe I'd like some pure bliss for a change without all the misery and the anxiety. When we're young, it's very nice, but I guarantee you when you start getting 40, 50, 60 years old, your hearing starts to go out, you start losing your voice, your eyes go bad, and you have bladder problems, and you just start adding it up. Then you think, well, maybe it'd be better not to have this other side of the dualities. Maybe it'd be nice to enter that transcendental existence where I have an eternal youthful form and I have nothing but transcendental bliss for all of eternity. Questions, Martin? Yes.
To relax in happiness, you have to go through the distress.
And Dick?
To realize the happiness, if you have to experience distress.
Do we have to experience the distress? Well,
so
that's really an intellectual question, academic question, because you've already experienced the anxiety.
Yes.
Why not use it as an impetus, as a springboard to get out of here, you see? You could say, well, do I really need to experience the anxiety or not in order to realize transcendental bliss? It's really an invalid point because you've been experiencing it for millions of lifetimes already. So whether you need to or not, you already have, so why not take advantage of it to get out of here?
My question is, we already have so much distress. We are always looking for happiness, so why do we have to go to distress to realize the happiness?
Why do you have to? You don't have to, but you've already done it. So why not take advantage of it to get out of it? There's two ways you can learn. You can learn by hearing, or you can learn by the school of hard knocks. You see? The mother tells the children, my dear children, do not stick your hand in the fire because your hand will get burnt. How many mothers do we have? Yes. So you tell your children in the kitchen, don't stick your hand in the fire. Now an intelligent child will think, mother has told me, don't stick hand in the fire. But some little naughty child will think, my mother is gone, I'm going to check it out. And crying. He learned also. But the child who learned by hearing, he is more intelligent. So you don't really need to stick your hand in the fire if you hear from the bona fide source. But if you're a little independent-minded, you're a little skeptical, all right, learn the hard way. Find out. So the material brought here is for those of us who decided to stick our hand in the fire. So here we are burning in the fire right now. But by chanting mantra, then you can get you become cool. You see, mantra will make you very cool. Cool brain. Give you a very, very cool brain. Especially when you chant in the early morning hours, you'll be amazed at how cool your brain becomes.
Mantras now.
Yes, we will have some chanting in a few minutes. We will have a group chanting session.
Cold one.
And I guarantee you this will give everyone. In fact, when we do the kirtan, we can turn the fans on again. Because I won't have to be heard. We'll all be chanting at the same in chorus with each other. So, since we have. I thought there might be some more questions before we do some chanting for a few minutes, and we all experience mantra, the power of mantra together is in a form of a group meditation. Does anyone have any more questions? I guess everybody wants to cool off with the group meditation now so we can get out of this heat. Get it, move up to a higher level beyond the body so we can, where it's cool all the time, cool and not too hot and not too cold. Yes.
What's the difference between Om meditation and Hare Krishna meditation?
Actually, there's no difference. Om and Hare Krishna are both designations for the Supreme Lord. The Hare Krishna mantra is especially recommended for this particular age. Although the Om is powerful, in this age, Hare Krishna mantra is said by the great sages to be much more powerful than the Om mantra. But we, in our daily activities, devotional activities, we are chanting actually both mantras. But especially we chant the Hare Krishna mantra because it has more power in this particular age of Kali to deliver us. Any other questions? Yes?
If Krishna is an entity, what is Hare? How yes. Do
you
translate Hare?
Yes, Hare, Krishna is actually person, Supreme Godhead. Hare means the energy of God. So, just like in this world, if you want to see some big, big business executive, first you must go through his secretary. You can't just directly go. You have to make appointment through the secretary. So, Hare is the secretary, the energy. So, if we just say Krishna, it's much more difficult to connect with the Supreme. But if we say Hare Krishna, then it becomes very easy. Hare is very easy. Hare is also considered the feminine aspect of God, and Krishna the masculine aspect. So men are known to be hard-hearted. We men are known for being hard-hearted, and ladies are known for being more soft-hearted. So the mothering aspect is very soft and warm aspect, and male aspect is more hard-hearted. You know, just like generally men play the role of soldier, frontline soldiers, and, you know, women, you know, certain roles, gender type roles. So that is actually there in the Supreme. The feminine aspect, Hare, is much more easily approachable than the masculine aspect, Krishna. So we approach through the feminine aspect, and that way the feminine aspect then enables us to approach the masculine aspect. It's like the secretary getting us into the boss. So it is very effective. Hare Krishna mantra. Very effective. Any other questions? Everything I said has made sense to everyone? I'm traveling all over the world. I may not come back for a long time here, so now's your chance. If you have any questions. Anything that hasn't made sense, I'll be happy to explain it to you. We have, this is not some dogmatic blind faith. This is a very deep, deep, deep science. I've been studying it and teaching it for 35 years. It's very, very deep, and we can answer all of your questions. So if something doesn't make sense, now's your chance to say so, and we'll try to explain it to you so you can understand.
Meditation, did you say earlier that we were trying to escape the cycle of birth and death?
Yes, but that's right. The mantra will actually purify your consciousness. You will develop what is known as pure love for God. The mantra purifies the heart of all the dirt accumulated for millions of lifetimes. So that the original pure state of love for the divine, love for the supreme, becomes reawakened. Mantra will enable you to enter into a state of pure love, completely devoid of any selfishness. You see, selfishness and miserliness are the same thing. So the more that we have a tendency to be selfish or miserly, just like etymologically even, miser means miserable, you see. So the more that we're selfish, the more that we're not in the mood of giving love to God and to all His creatures. To that extent that we're selfish, we suffer the pangs of miserliness or selfishness. So the mantra chanting, actually, the more you chant it, the more you become selfless, the more you become free of selfishness. And your natural pure love for God and all of His creatures becomes reawakened. You become very gentle, very mellow, and very you start to feel compassion for all living creatures.
And it's only something you do in physical world, the body. That's only something that you'll practice as an earthly creature to ascend into this place, and then that's over. The
actually, even the Hare Krishna mantra is so beautiful and wonderful that even in the liberated state, people go on chanting it because it's a manifestation of pure love. It's not that in the state of perfection you stop loving. That's when your love becomes perfect.
Or effortless.
Effortless?
Yes.
Yes, it becomes, one doesn't have to, right now we have to discipline ourselves in the yoga system, in the different types of yogas to advance. Once you've achieved the perfection, then it is, like you're saying, it is effortless, that's right. It becomes natural, just like the water flowing to the sea. The water doesn't make any effort, it just happens naturally. So once you actually awaken pure love of God within your heart, then without any effort, you're just pure and perfect in everything that you do. You can't make any mistakes when you achieve a liberated platform. Right now, we make so many mistakes. So when we become spiritually enlightened beings, then we have pure love for all creatures, pure love for the source of all creatures, the Supreme, and we become perfect in all respects. Absolutely perfect.
So one last question, if I'm just trying to understand. Mm-hmm. A
little
slow. So.
Oh, no. Your questions are very nice. I appreciate them very much.
So, when does the choice is made through the meditation to stop the cycle of birth and death? Is it a reincarnation that you're talking about of sorts, that you keep coming back to this earth? And
one keeps coming back to not necessarily this earth. The universe has many, many different planets. Okay. One can go to higher planets, lower planets. This is just one of many different destinations. This universe, unbeknown to the modern scientists, there's living beings on every single planet. There may not be visible to us. It's like a dog can hear sound vibrations that you cannot hear with his ears. With instruments, we can see infrared and ultraviolet rays that we can't perceive with our eyes. And there's a lot that our instruments can't see. So actually, the whole universe is populated. And so you can, according to your mentality, you can take birth on the moon, on Mars, on Venus, outside of what we call our solar system. You can take birth in millions and millions of different planets, according to your mentality.
I believe that too. When is the choice made, though, maybe to stop that? And what
when you
is
develop,
the choice made?
When you become completely pure in love of God, and you have no more tinge of selfishness in your heart, you achieve pure selflessness, that every thought, every word and every deed is simply for the pleasure of the Supreme Being in all times, all places, and all circumstances. That's when you're qualified to achieve His kingdom, which is totally beyond this material existence. That's when you're a perfect yogi. You see? When every thought, every deed, every word, in all times, all places, and all circumstances is simply for His pleasure. And actually, Lord Jesus is the perfect yogi. In the Bible, He says, Father, not my will, but Thy will be done. That is the perfection of yoga. If one can actually achieve that state of consciousness, where everything you're doing is for the satisfaction of the Heavenly Father, God, and not for your own, you know, independent program, then you're a perfect yogi. You've achieved it.
Isn't that the choice we make in this lifetime as a human form?
The human, as we described to you in the Vishnu Purana, there are 8,400,000 different species. The 400,000, obviously, we don't have 400,000 types of humans on this planet, but they're scattered throughout the universe. Human-like species throughout the universe. There's 400,000 different types of human beings. So we are actually transmigrating for millions and millions of births through all these 8,400,000 forms. But when you become perfect in love of God, then you get out of the cycle, and when you leave your body, in fact, Krishna says it in the Bhagavad Gita. He says, Abhrama Bhuvana Lokar Punar Abartinarjuna Mam Upecha Tukonteya Punar Janmana Vidyate. From the highest planet in this material world, Brahmaloka, down to the lowest, all are places of misery wherein repeated birth and death take place. But he who attains to my abode, O son of Kunti, Arjuna, does not take birth again. Punar Janmana Vidyate. He never takes birth again. So this is the perfection of yoga, that we become perfect in love of God, and then no more coming back again. We just live as eternal youth in the spiritual world, purely absorbed in loving God and all His beautiful, wonderful children. So one big, yes?
When you get over cycle of birth and death, where does the spirit soul enter?
There is a spiritual world which is full of unlimited number of spiritual planets. Krishna has a planet there. The different Vishnu forms, they have their different planets. So, according to your devotion, you go to that particular planet. You're a devotee of Krishna, you will go to the Krishna planet. If you're a devotee of Narayan, you will go to the Narayan planet in this way. According to your devotion, if you're now in pure love for God, you will go to that particular form of God that you have worshipped as your primary deity throughout your life. That's where you will go.
Do you still have some kind of identity?
Your identity will not be like your identity here, which is a cause of suffering and pain. The false ego will become totally evaporated. However, that doesn't mean that your identity will be obliterated. The false identification with matter, that will be obliterated. But according to the teachings of Lord Krishna in the Bhagavad Gita, Natvevaham Jatunasam Natvang Neme Janadipa Nachaivana Bhavishama Sarve Vayamataparam. He tells Arjuna, he says, never was there a time when I did not exist, nor in the future. Never was the time when I did not exist, nor you, nor all these kings, nor in the future shall any of us ever cease to be. So Krishna in the Bhagavad Gita has reaffirmed the eternal identity of all creatures. See, identity itself is not the problem. This is a misconception sometimes that certain philosophers have. Identity is so painful, we just have to obliterate it. Kind of like, you know, a spiritual suicide kind of idea. But that means they don't understand, they have no information of the pure, full of knowledge, full of bliss, spiritual identity, which is described in the Vedas in many, many shlokas. Pure spiritual identity is given in many, many places. They even say that God has no personal identity. You see, and God is just the, you know, the impersonal Brahman. You see, that is God. But the great realized acharyas have all pointed to the fact, and even Shankaracharya, who taught the impersonal identityless conception of liberation, did so as a temporary measure to detract the people away from the voidistic philosophy of Buddhism, to reestablish the Vedic principles which bring one to the point of understanding eternal liberated spiritual identity. Shankaracharya's doctrine of identityless liberation was a temporary device because Lord Buddha had introduced voidism to India, completely driven the Vedic culture away from India. At the time of Buddhadev's appearance, the Vedas were being so badly abused by the Brahmin priests. They were using the Vedas for cow killing, to justify cow killing. They were twisting the Vedas so badly. So he came in. Shankaracharya was actually an incarnation of Shiva. Lord Krishna asked him to come and to preach this philosophy known as impersonalism. Because it's very similar to the voidistic conception of Buddhism. So that, and he said, reintroduce the Vedas, but interpret the Vedas in such a way to draw an impersonal, identityless understanding out of them. So the Buddhists will agree to come on board and follow the Vedic scriptures again. So that was a temporary measure that Shankaracharya did. And in fact, in the final days, before he left his body, he told his followers, Vajagovindam, 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 Mudha Mate. He said, my dear followers, he said, you intellectual fools, your grammatical knowledge and word jugglery will not save you at the time of death. Worship Govinda. So he encouraged, even though he denied the form and the personality of God to defeat Buddhism, in his later days he reaffirmed the principle that God had a personality, that the individuals also have personality in their liberated condition. But the followers were so enamored by this idea that I can become God himself, or God itself, more accurately stated, that they didn't really want to hear his final teachings. They clung to this idea of an identityless God nature that one supposedly achieves when one is enlightened, that I become God when I become, you know, enlightened. Now, in one sense, it's true, because the enlightened person does qualitatively become God. He does, qualitatively, but not quantitatively. There's a big difference. Just like I can bring in my hand a drop of water from the Atlantic Ocean. And I can. What is your name?
Jivan.
Jivan. I can say, my dear Jivan, here is Atlantic Ocean. And that's true. It's a drop of Atlantic Ocean water. Here is Atlantic Ocean. And I drop it in your hand. Now you have Atlantic Ocean in your hand. I had it in my hand. Now you have some Atlantic Ocean in your hand. That's true. But if I say, here is the Atlantic Ocean. You see the difference? So, qualitatively, we are God in our liberated... Actually, even now, qualitatively, we're God. Whether we're liberated or not doesn't matter. Right now, this very minute, qualitatively, you are God and I'm God. We're all God qualitatively. Because God is eternal, full of knowledge and bliss, and we are also eternal, full of knowledge and full of bliss. But we cannot say quantitatively we are God. You see? Quantitative God means that person from whom everything is coming. That person who is feeding everyone at every minute. You see, that person who is actually generating everyone's paycheck, ultimately. I certainly know that I'm not doing that. I'm not generating everyone's paycheck. You see? So that's that person who's actually the source of all that exists. He is quantitative God. That is Krishna, Rama, Narayan, same thing. You see, the Vishnu Tattva category, they are actually the source. So quantitatively, we are not that God. Qualitatively, we are. So this idea of identityless liberation is very popular amongst those persons who say that God has no form, God has no identity, and we just merge into the identityless oneness. You see, that's it. But that was a preaching device used by Shankaracharya to reintroduce the Vedas so that future Acharyas could come and give the more complete and full understanding. So the concept of identity-less liberation is a valid concept for a neophyte. On a neophyte level, we tell you that you're not your body. Negate, negate, negate. You see? But once you've actually fully negated your bodily conception, and you're no longer attached to it, your bodily conception of identity, then you can learn there is a spiritual identity. The philosophy of identity-less liberation is valid for those persons who are very much attached to their bodies, to help them realize, this isn't me, this body is not me. But once you've become advanced in yoga, in bhakti yoga, and you have no more attachment to your body, then the teacher can enlighten you about your spiritual identity. You understand? The concept of identity-less liberation is for those who are very much attached to their bodies, to help them get free of that attachment. And then once they've crossed that stage, then they can go to a higher level understanding. Just like in arithmetic, in the first grade, the teacher teaches 1 plus 1 equals 2. She doesn't teach any negative numbers, that 1 minus 2 equals negative 1. That will confuse the students, you see. It's too difficult for a first grader to grasp. 1 minus 2 equals 9 is negative 1. So she doesn't even mention negative mathematics, you know, negative numbers to the students. She just does everything in positive numbers. And once they get advanced in mathematics, then she can introduce a new way of understanding math that they couldn't have understood in the beginning. So in the beginning, the spiritual master may tell you, you have no identity. So stop identifying with your body, you see. But then once you've gotten free of that conception, then you can say, and actually now that you've realized you're not your body, now you can understand you have an eternal spiritual identity, and I will teach you how to awaken it by the power of chanting Hare Krishna mantra, you see. So you understand?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Thank you very much, Jivan. Nice question. So any other, yes?
Would you comment on karma, personal karma and reincarnation?
Personal karma and?
Reincarnation.
And reincarnation.
And reincarnation, yes. Actually, they are integrally related with each other. It is your karma, actually, which determines your next birth. According to your actions in this lifetime, you get your next body. You have the power to change that by taking up the bhakti yoga system. Mantra yoga system will actually change your karma. You have one or two choices. You can let your karma unfold by just going about, you know, ordinary material life like everyone else. Or you can do something to change your karma by, you know, trying to develop love of God, taking up the yoga pathway to its perfectional stage will actually deliver you from karma. There's three types of karma. One is called karma. That's pious activities. The other is called vikarma, that's impious activities. The other is called akarma. When you come to the bhakti yoga platform, where everything you're doing is a selfless act of love for God, that is called akarma. Just like chanting mantras, chanting the Hare Krishna mantra in a mood of devotion, that is an activity which is akarmic. By chanting Hare Krishna, you're actually burning off karma from millions of lifetimes. And we have other practices, just like we eat. Before we eat, we take our vegetarian foods and we offer them first to Krishna before eating. And that eating is also akarmic. So if one can engage the tongue in eating sanctified food which has been offered with love to God, and chanting the Hare Krishna mantra or any other bona fide mantra, then that is akarmic, and that will release one from karma chakra, the wheel of karma, and the wheel of birth and death. But if we just go about our normal thing, you know, giving the senses what they want, as we've been doing for millions of lifetimes. There's an old saying, if you keep doing what you've always been doing, you're going to keep getting what you've always been getting. Is it enough? you decide. It's your decision. If you're happy with what you've been getting, just keep doing what you've been doing. You'll keep getting it. But if it's not enough, then approach a bona fide spiritual master. Receive mantra. Receive personal instructions from him on how to deliver yourself from birth and death. We have a very nice program for those persons who are serious to get liberated. We call it the Ultimate Self-Realization Course. It's available free of charge. Can't beat that. You just go to www.back2tohome.com. If you think about it, when you by becoming self-realized, you go back to your home in the spiritual world. It's an easy thing. Back to home. So everyone likes home. There's so many songs written about home. Popular songs, you know, Homeward Bound. So many songs, you know, you're making home tonight, 7 days on the road, I'm going to make it home tonight. There's so many songs about going home. So the ultimate home is to go back to the spiritual world where the eternal Lord is there and we can serve him. So through our program, available free of charge at backtohome.com, we will guide you how to go, how to achieve that supreme destination. We won't charge you a penny. It's simply because we love God, we love you also because you're God's son. You're God's daughters, sons and daughters. So we love you all. You are our family members. So we're giving this to you absolutely free of charge. Even though what we're giving is worth millions of dollars. We could charge $1 million for our course. It would be underpriced, actually. It's so valuable thing. But we are giving it absolutely free. Backtohome.com. It's very popular. We have thousands of students in over 100 countries. And my wife and I, this is Vishnupriya Devi Dasi, my beloved wife. We are traveling all over the world. Practically all we're living on the road, living out of our suitcases, just for the purpose of sharing this knowledge with everyone. We go to Europe, we go to the Middle East, we go to India, we go down under, you know, Australia, Fiji Islands, a nice spot to visit, to preach Krishna consciousness. Yeah, we go everywhere, all over the world. We're on a North American tour right now. We went up to Canada, and I went down to Florida, and I was swinging back over to Texas. We're going to Mexico next week, down to Monterey, and then. So we just given our whole life as a volunteer service for the benefit of humanity. We love you people. We want you to be happy. We will not feel that our job is done until every man, woman, and child on this planet is totally peaceful and happy. In all ways. Even the animals. Our program is the animals. No animals should be going hungry, you see. Because man is so screwed up, acting out of harmony with nature, the animals are suffering. In India, every animal is skinny. You can see the ribs on every single animal wherever you go. It's pathetic. See, the animals in India, they're all so skinny. They're so hungry. The animals are just so hungry in India. What to speak of the human beings? So many human beings in trouble all over the world. So our program is that everyone should be peaceful, happy, and well-fed, but not meat. You see, if we can just go to a vegetarian diet, actually, even when I was a college student in college biology, our professor was actually not a vegetarian, but he taught us this principle according to the laws of biology. Just science is just pure science. The amount of people you can feed from 1 acre if you grow vegetables on that plot is much greater than if you graze a cow and then slaughter it. You see? So the best thing is let the cows, don't grow grains to fatten up the cows artificially. Let the cows just eat grass, which we can't even eat. And we get milk. Let them eat the grass. We don't have to bother with the lawnmower anymore. Just let the cows mow the lawn. You see, let the cows mow the grass, and we can get the milk, because we can't eat the grass anyway, and then we can grow the crops for human consumption. Corn and wheat, so many things. We can grow the crops simply for human consumption. No more fattening up animals so the American people can get, you know, colon cancer faster than anybody else, you know, and the Western Europeans. You know, let's live a sane, healthy life for the benefit of all creatures on this planet. And this yoga system, especially mantra yoga, makes it really easy to to switch the whole planet into that mode. We're calling right now for a global spiritual awakening. That's what we're calling for. We're now announcing to everyone all over the world, the time has come for a global spiritual awakening. We're asking you, go about your normal duties. You don't have to give up your job, become a yogi, you know, in the Himalayas or anything like that. Or if you're a yogi now, it's all right. Whatever you're doing, you do that, but add the chant the mantras. Develop pure love for the Supreme. And give up eating meat. You see, eat a vegetarian diet, and you can offer those vegetables to God. Whether you're a Christian, you can offer them to Christ. You're a Muslim, you can offer them to Allah. You know, offer your vegetables to the Lord before you eat them, and they become sanctified. And by that sanctified eating, your brain cells will become sanctified, and you'll become peaceful and happy, and you'll become a walking, talking ambassador of spiritual realization wherever you go. By naturally, without having to memorize Sanskrit verses, even just by your vibrations. So we're trying to actually stimulate a global spiritual awakening now, and we hope that you will join this global spiritual awakening. Put your energy into that. We can put your energy into it, and I can tell you the easiest way to do that is we have a group meditation, and by that group meditation we can all channel our energy into our own personal spiritual enlightenment and to bring about a global spiritual awakening all over the earth. So when we're ready, we have about 20 minutes. There's no more questions, and we can chant some mantras. We'll do the Hare Krishna one, which is really a good one. Now we can cut the fans on again.
Okay. Could you see one more blanket or water?
I don't know, it might be easier with the drum. Maybe easier with the drum.